I love Brother Makoto's humility. So let's start with a welcome. I know we talk about Sunday school in the morning or the afternoon, but I like the mornings where we're all together and we're like a big family. And so welcome this morning to be around the Word. And yes, Brother Makoto Inoue is with us again today. And I love his heart. And I love his humility, and I think you probably would prefer not to preach this morning. Now, why is that? So I said, is it okay if I welcome the church here and introduce you again? Then he said, the less time I have to speak, the better. But I love that, because that is how, you know, how would you feel delivering the Word of God? It's a powerful and a humbling thing. And so be prayerful for Brother Makoto, that the Spirit would be alive in him and that he could preach to us today. And we welcome you again this morning around the Word.
Greetings and Happy New Year. What a blessing to be here. I see families. This is amazing. Yeah, good to see you, Orland. Good to see you. I don't want to start with a tear, but it's just tears of joy to just see everyone. I'm sure some of you don't know me, and you probably wonder what this guy's doing up here. But I used to attend here four and a half years ago or so, and attended for a long time. So some of you, I think, know me, and some of you don't know me. This is just totally fine. I'm very humbled to be here. Brother Kim mentioned, I'd rather not speak so much. I'd like to listen and sit down. But it's an honor, and it's a responsibility that I feel like God has given me when I went to Japan. And I want to honor that God kind of gave me that task. And I'm not capable. None of us are, really. But through His Holy Spirit, He qualifies those that He calls. So I guess let us open the Word. This is the start of a new year. I'd like to read from Proverbs. Proverbs 20:27. I just gotta start reading. Proverbs 27 from verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. My son, be wise, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foreseeth the evil, and hideth himself, but the simple pass on, and are punished. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A continue dropping in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her hideth the wind, and the ointment of his right hand which bereath itself. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. As a fining pot of silver and a furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass sheweth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the wood of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. I read the entire chapter 27 of Proverbs. I kind of stumbled across this Proverbs as I was kind of looking up references, and I really was blessed by this. And this past week, since the start of the new year, I was counting the things that was mentioned here in this proverb. And I wonder, do the things that was mentioned here, has there been situations or events so far that has that applied, did this scripture apply to you, some portion of it, this past week? And I won't go into details, but some certainly has. And I wondered, it surprises me. I shouldn't be surprised, but the Word of God is really special in that way, that somehow it continues to apply in our lives. And for most of us, principally, that makes sense, right? Yeah, it's kind of like, duh. Like, yeah, it's God, Word of God. It always applies, regardless. But when you actually take a moment to think, what in these words that we just read here this morning apply? And when you see a clear correlation, clear ties, I personally feel very blessed and amazed that the words that were written so long ago so clearly applies to me. And I wonder if that's true to you. I think it is. I hope it is. I think that recognizing that God's word have relevance in the life, to recognize it is a form of worship, to recognize God. And I hope that happens in each one of our lives. This first part, I think, talks about don't boast. Because you don't know tomorrow. You're not powerful enough to think beyond this day, this moment. Don't think too much of yourself. I think that's what it talks about. And then it talks about, I think, I like verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. As in, true love, I think, often gives you this, not gives you, true love often results in being honest. And it's good to I guess, encourage one another if we are in the wrong or whatever it might be, that we do it out of love. It's better than to say, I respect that person, but I don't talk about it to that person. It's better to be open about these things, I guess. In verse 6, faithful are wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds. At times there are people in my life that would criticize me, or not criticize, rebuke me in a good way. I don't always take it well, but after a period of time, sometimes years later, you realize that those were really good. It meant good. And I do wonder if I have grown to actually accept these rebukes. Those are the thoughts that come to my mind. Next one that comes to my mind is verse 10 and 11. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. I think back in these days, I think family ties were really strong. I think their business doings or the family business often probably were, I guess, farming kind of thing. And they did probably lots of dealings with each other. And so when the next generation came, you know, I think you maintained those relationships. And that was how they went about. It's probably very different than what it is now. Maybe some cases still do very much apply. But forsake not what your father, the relationships that he cherished, that helped them out, that helped your family out. Don't forget that, I think, is what it's saying. Now, I don't know the next one. This is something that, as I read here, don't quite understand. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. Meaning, it's something's really terrible happening to you. But it says, do not go into the brother's house. I don't understand this portion. Maybe there are some other implications that I do not comprehend. But it does say, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. So maybe it is something to say that when you're in trouble, when you're in difficult times, seek the ones that are nearby, not the ones that live so far away. Maybe that's the reason why they say, do not go all the way there to find your comfort or find your support, but find your support nearby. Maybe that's what it means. Verse 11, my son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. This one's interesting. I don't know how the culture was back then, but perhaps maybe one's ability to raise their family, and we know that it's only by grace of God, but apparently, you know, that was a sign of justification if you had children, if you had sons that really were godly. And that kind of fended from all kinds of accusations or perhaps criticism, maybe. And so I think this is the father's desire, and sometimes it seems almost selfish that you want your child to be good so that you look good. I certainly don't desire that for my kids. But I want to flip the perspective here. If you're born on this earth, it's likely, well, no, it is absolutely required that you have a father and you have a mother, right? It's how it works. And do you make your parents' heart glad? I'm not necessarily that you need to be source of the pride of your parents. I don't think that's what we should think. But do you, is how you are, who you are, how you walk your faith, how you carry your daily lives, how you honor others, your value system, does that make your parents, their hearts glad? And I have to stop and think about that, and I have to work on that. But it's something that we should ponder on. Now, some of us, you know, are blessed to have parents that you recognize. I'm blessed to know my parents by name, and they raised me. I'm very blessed. But I do recognize there are some that may not know exactly their biological parents, or maybe not have both sets of parents that raised them. I don't know. But if they had a chance to see, and that parent probably would look at the child that they never raised, maybe. But if they were, if they turned out, and maybe I'm not using the proper words. Forgive me if it sounds improper. But if they saw their offspring doing well, or have grown to be God-honoring person, being a good person, whatever it might be, I think that would make them glad. And so I think this charge is for all of us, even if they have passed on, even if they have no longer there, no longer that you recognize. I'm talking maybe the ones that have seen their parents pass away. But just to ponder, if they were here, would they be glad? I think it's a beautiful thing, because I think God is like our dad, right? And we know that we don't have to be someone to be loved by God. He loves us the way we are. But I think it's good to have the perspective, like, I want to make my parents glad. I think that is a good attitude to have in our hearts. And I think that honors God too. I think it does. I think His name is glorified when we desire to be more like Him, more like His Son. And it's more tangible to think in terms of our parents. Like, do I make them glad? Am I a source of, you know, can I be not of their heartache, but can I be, make their hearts glad? Another one that I was kind of reading through this is verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. We know from the scripture that there's no end to sin. It continues. It's destruction. It's very destructive, and it never knows a limit. And so this verse 20 describes that, right? Hellfire and its destruction. It consumes. It will forever consume. Same is the man's flesh nature, the eyes that we desire for things. That never satisfies. It continues. There's no, like, if I have this, I'll be satisfied. When our hearts are consumed with these things, it never ends. If we achieve something, if we get something, if we satisfy something, then I'll be good. No, if our sinful nature is very deep in the sense that it never satisfies to do against God's will. I will stop here for the Proverbs portion, Old Testament portion. Let us sing from Zion's Harp. Last thing, I think it's 166 morning hymn. Let's kneel and pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Dear Father, we are very blessed to be in presence of the Holy Spirit, be in presence of one another, as we are cleansed by blood of Christ, dear Father. We are saints. And so we are in the presence of saints, dear Father. And I feel very blessed, dear Father. We feel blessed, dear Father, to be here in the presence of one another and encouraging and worshiping as a body of Christ. Dear Father, thank you for sending your Son to die upon a cross for our sins. Thank you for giving us that hope that we can renew our thoughts towards you, our hearts towards you, every day. We may not walk perfectly on this earth, dear Father. We certainly are not perfect. But thank you for loving us still, that you would send your Son, that you would forgive us our sins of past and present, and unfortunately, perhaps future, dear Father. Help us to remain our hearts aligned towards your Son and towards you. And that we would welcome the Holy Spirit each day in our lives. That we will ask your ways instead of our nature. That we struggle through and tarry through this life. Help us. Help us that your Holy Spirit would be more powerful in our lives. That we will recognize that. Dear Father, I feel so blessed to see all these families, godly families, dear Father. Perhaps this area, this part of the world, may have the most concentration of godly families. And perhaps compared to places where, even places like Japan, this place seems so rich of godliness, rich of family that loves God. And I see children growing up and accepting our Lord Jesus as their Savior and making their parents, their hearts glad. It is beautiful to see that. It is such an encouragement, dear Father. I pray that will continue, that joy and that wonderful honor to serve you would continue for generations. I certainly pray for that, dear Father. And it is a new year, dear Father. We know we have resolutions, we have plans, we have hopes. But first and foremost, dear Father, we pray that your gospel and your goodness will be center of our hearts each day. That we recognize that we cannot walk in thy light without your blessing, without recognizing that we need you every day. Help us to recognize that every day, dear Father. I pray that we do not just be consumed by our own walk, but we also would encourage others. And I pray that we can be light to our neighbors, perhaps to our unbelieving coworkers or family members, whoever it might be, dear Father, that comes in our lives. I pray, dear Father, that we can be used, whether it's through the words, through acts of kindness, or a listening ear, whatever it might be, dear Father, help us to have that. Dear Father, I pray, dear Father, for children that do have soft hearts. Even as they grow through the natural progression of growing up and trying to find their ways in this very difficult world, dear Father, I pray that they will have softness in their hearts, that what the parents teach them will remain on their hearts, that it will not depart them, even as they may move from their parents' home, that will be near to their hearts, that they will have the desire to follow thee, dear Father, and that they would make their parents' hearts glad. We pray even when we are older, dear Father, that we will continue to serve thee, dear Father, that we will have the heart to honor, that perhaps if our parents are living, that they would be glad that we are walking in the light of the Lord. Nothing is more, I believe it was Apostle Paul that mentioned that nothing is more wonderful, or it makes him so thankful. I believe that was Timothy that was walking in the light of the Lord, dear Father. And I pray that our hearts will be about pleasing God And about pleasing others, dear Father, but not ourselves. We certainly pray for that. I pray as we open the New Testament, read the New Testament, dear Father, I pray that your Spirit would be with us and that we could worship you with all our hearts, that it would honor your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read 1 John chapter 1. I was thinking of a particular scripture that was been kind of part of my life off and on this past maybe year. And it's not like it hasn't been exactly constant thing, but it would appear to my mind from time to time, and I wonder if it would continue to be so in this new year. So I was thinking about reading that portion, but I've been praying, and I think I'm going to read a different part. I'd like to read chapter 1. In Japan, I think I mentioned this last Sunday. In Japan, I tried to give a little bit of background or context of what we'll be reading. Many do not have the scriptural, I guess, training of, you know, knowing the Bible, or a lot of them are not believers. So if we don't give them a background, it's sometimes hard to follow. And so it became kind of my part of my I guess how I preach. I tried to give a little bit of background if I knew the background. This one I kind of looked it up this morning to give away a little bit. So John, Apostle John, I believe that he was one of the blessed ones that had the privilege to be really close to Jesus. Jesus had three disciples of his that he spent a lot of time with. He was particularly close. Now, Peter, James, and John. And this is John, that third one that I just mentioned. And he was very loved, I think. He writes in his Gospel of John, which he's the author of. He writes the disciple Jesus loved, so he really experienced Jesus' love in firsthand. Like he saw him every day, and he could literally experience it while he was with Jesus, while Jesus was here on this earth. He had a little emotional streak too, from what we read. That when a village, when Jesus went and witnessed or teach to a village, this particular village didn't accept Jesus. So out of, probably he felt Jesus was disrespected or not treated right, he was angry. And he asked Jesus permission to call fire from heaven to burn up this village. And perhaps that's probably the reason why I think Jesus kind of gave him a nickname. I think him and James, I think Sons of Thunder or something like that. And it's kind of interesting to think that Jesus kind of would give a nickname if that really was the case, right? He had a nickname from Jesus. Now, isn't that a pretty cool title to have? You have a nickname from Jesus, right? But that's John, right? John experienced being with Jesus on this earth, and he was a very faithful servant of his, disciple of his, till end of his life. He was even exiled, I think, to a island somewhere in the, I believe, Atlantic. I think it is. I don't think it was in the Mediterranean. I think it was in the Atlantic somewhere. And that's where he received vision for revelation. So that's John. Anyway, so that's John writing this particular epistle. And at the time that he wrote this, I believe it was after Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And Christianity in particular faced lots of persecution. Lots of persecution. Unthinkable, unspeakable persecution. And I think a lot of them probably wanted to hide their faith. Perhaps walked away because the persecution was so intense. Or tried to sort of maneuver their way of this persecution and somehow avoid persecution but still claim themselves as followers of Christ. And as a result, I believe there are many false teachers that were there at this time. So that's kind of the background, I think. I hope I'm right. If I'm wrong, forgive me. I'll go ahead and read from chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, within we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also have had fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I read the entire chapter 1. There's only 10 verses. Verse 1, I think, sounds very similar to the Gospel of John. He used the word, I believe, word of life. Right? Jesus is word of life. And Apostle John was saying that he saw Jesus on this earth. He's talking about something not abstract that's hard to understand. He's talking about a person. He's talking about the Savior that was with them, that he could touch and feel. And sometimes I have a hard time imagining how it might have been. And sometimes I have a hard time imagining how Jesus is walking with me. And when I feel lonely sometimes, I want to think that He is sitting right beside me. And I try to use my feeble imagination to sort of imagine how He would look like sitting by me, and we would have a conversation. And I would share my difficulties, my struggles, and that He would say, okay. And I try to imagine that. And, you know, these paintings that you see in the art museum or textbooks or whatever portrait of Jesus, you know, those are the images that I kind of picture, right? I'm not sure if it's correct or not. And so when I read these portions, I kind of slightly, I am envious. I in a good way. I wish I could see him so clearly sitting next to me and teaching me and guiding me and perhaps rebuking me when it's necessary. I wish I could see him more clearly. But I guess we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit, so I don't know how to think through that. But anyway, I think of that in the first couple of verses as you read here. And verse 3, this is so beautiful. That which, this is the word of God, Jesus, we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So I think John is saying to the ones that didn't have the privilege to see Jesus in firsthand, that it's not just for the ones that saw him, but it's for the ones that would hear and believe in Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we think of fellowship as a church context, right? This is our fellowship. This is our gathering. This is where we encourage each other and we all are thankful for Christ, what he did for us. It's a special gathering. It is a special fellowship. And we are, each one of us, have a special connection to our Lord Jesus and hence to God. And through that relationship that we have with our Lord expands onto our ones that sitting next to you, perhaps. It is a beautiful thing when you think about that is God's design and that's what he wants his people to experience. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so when we recognize that connection with one another, and most of course with our Lord, that our joy is full. I enjoy coming. I enjoy going to our church in Japan. Because it does fulfill my it makes me joyful. I really enjoy seeing fellow brothers and sisters. I don't know, I can't explain it. I can't articulate it. And I feel the same way when I come here and I see each one of you. I can't explain it, but I feel that joy. I don't know why, but it's something that I can't explain. You have to experience, I guess. And I think a lot of you do experience that. Now, maybe if you see each other so often, and maybe you see him every day, and maybe you start seeing the flaws of the mankind, and you kind of start getting like, well, this guy I don't really enjoy talking to. Maybe that creeps in our hearts. And I think I do see that, because I probably, when I lived here, there were part of me that probably had that, you know. So I don't want to be overly righteous in saying that we should always be joyful and all that. But when you really think about what it is, what this whole thing is, it's because of Christ died upon the cross for our sins. We can't say that enough. We need to keep saying that. Each one of us, Christ loves you because of that. He was willing to go on that cross. I think in the Old Testament, back in the day, they tried to sort of maintain good standing with God by sacrificing these animals, right? You have this sin in your heart. You get that sin, put it in that animal, and burn it. And say, God, I'm sorry. And sort of like, that made it okay temporarily. It was a sign of saying I'm sorry to God and a sign of recognizing that you're sinful. But obviously that was never a solution, never a perfect solution. So God had a plan and he gave his only son, right? Who was sinless. He didn't have any sin. And so he loved us and he took upon that sin, right? So the image is like we have this sin in our hearts. We grab that sin and we ask Jesus to take it. It's more like he's like, actually, it's probably more like this. I'll take yours. I'll carry your sin, and I'll die for you. And I want you to understand, you may not completely understand what it means that I do this for you. I don't understand the depth of that. Perhaps I may never understand on this earth. But we ought to think, we ought to imagine, use our minds to best our abilities to think what that means. Because when we think that more, we have deeper appreciation for who He is. And when we do so, we glorify God through that. And when we do that, we think a little bit more about God's kingdom and not ourselves. And I think when we think more of that, I think our hearts are filled with joy. And I think hence this verse, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Our Lord wants to save us. He's not just saying, like, if you're good enough, I'll take you. If you're righteous enough, if you follow my words enough, I'll take you. I don't think that's what He's saying. He actually voluntarily died on the cross. He is willing. He is saying, I want to take your sin. Believe in me. I want to take your sin. I just realized it's time. I'm sorry. I was going to read more. It's time.
These time constructs that we put in place, they get in the way of our blessing. We could have gone for another hour, I think, but I appreciate just the Spirit of God working through Brother Makoto this morning, and just an openness and an honesty of and a beautiful picture of the love of God. And then John says, I shared this with you that your joy might be full. And that's really the only fullness that we can experience is in Jesus Christ. There's lots of things that take us up and take us down in this life. And we find ourselves searching for fulfillment in a lot of different ways. But when it comes down to it, there's only one way to be fulfilled, and it's in the person of Christ. And it's in His taking of our sin burden from us. As it said in Proverbs, more faithful are the wounds of a friend. Right? It's a blessing to be rebuked by the Word of God. It's a blessing to come under the condemnation, because we can give that then to Christ. Right? We can be honest and open before Him as Brother Makoto shared so honestly this morning. And so may we find fulfillment in Him. May we stop looking for fulfillment in each other and in the things that we seek. And may we just rest in the truth of His Word and allow that Word to change us. and give us the joy that we so desperately seek. And may God add his blessing to the word we've heard this morning. And we'd ask a brother to give a hymn that we can close with.
Our dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the word this morning, the word of life. And we read in Proverbs that hell and destruction are never full, and that the eyes of men can never be satisfied. And then we get to hear from John the way that our joy can be full. And it's only through Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord, for bringing the truth to us through our brother Makoto, and through your word that is always there for us and always satisfies, even when things of this earth are empty and not going well, or even when they are going well, there's this hole, Lord, there's this pit that in our stomach that we know we're, if we're not right with you, Lord, nothing really can be right. So we just thank you, Lord, for the truth this morning, and thank you for the willingness of the brothers to bring the gospel to the church. And Lord, we just pray that we would let it soak into our hearts and our souls, and that this time that we get to reflect on Christ would inspire us and encourage us to reflect Christ in the world as we go about our coming week. So we thank you, Lord, for this time. Ask a blessing on the food that's prepared for us, and the lunchtime of fellowship, that fellowship that we talk about a lot among one another. Help us to keep at the forefront of our hearts and our main focus, a fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.